And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
As we enter this Christmas season, there is an excitement, isn't there, and a magic that kind of captures our nation every year. And it's a whole range of things from decorations and presents, pantos, Christmas fairs, nativities, carols, Christmas films, time with friends and family, good food, party games, Christmas traditions, we all have them. And the build-up is always big. And it's strangely alluring. We kind of get caught up in it. And for many, it's a happy time. Treasured memories are made. But for many, it's also a sad time. They can feel rather empty and ironically lonely within the busyness. Christmas has an uncanny way of somehow intensifying our sadness, our disappointments, and our losses, and we can feel thankful to arrive at New Year. Well, as we enter this Christmas season, Mary's famous song here in Luke 1, 46 to 56, it's so helpful in grounding us. In grounding us in the most beautiful reality that's at the heart of Christmas. The most beautiful reality that's at the heart of history, at the heart of the universe, and it's this, that we are the visited planet by God himself. And this changes everything. If we grasp just a tiny bit of what Mary grasped, then our hearts are going to be so helped to sing as we enter this Christmas season. So, four things about Mary that will help our hearts sing this Christmas. And the first is this: living the surrendered life. And this is kind of a bit earlier in the passage than we've just read. The story is set before the very first Christmas. Mary lived in the first century town of Nazareth in the north of Israel. She was an ordinary girl in an outback town. She had a boyfriend, Joseph, whom she loved very much. In fact, they were engaged, soon to be married. And maybe the big day was planned and the guests were invited. All was rosy. Until she has the shock of her life. She finds she's pregnant and she doesn't know how. It's not that she wasn't listening in biology lessons at school, it's just that she was a virgin. This was impossible. How could this happen? It seemed impossible. In fact, as were her attempts to explain herself to poor Joseph, now considering pulling the plug on the wedding. And you can imagine some of the painful conversations they would have had. "Joseph, our wedding was going to be the best day of my life. I love you, and this is as hard for me to understand as it is for you. I know it sounds beyond crazy, but the angel Gabriel told me I would supernaturally conceive the Son of God." It's a pretty unlikely story, isn't it? And we can forgive Joseph for thinking Mary has lost the plot. And so until Joseph gets a similar angelic visitation assuring him, Mary faced a broken engagement, shattered dreams, public humiliation. But look at her extraordinary response to this news from the angel that would totally change her life in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I mean, think of it. Her life would never be the same again. The next 9 months would be up and down. There would be misunderstandings. There would be suspicion. There would be shame. And the remaining years of her life will be changed forever. And yet she willingly surrendered to the will of God. Just breathe in her words here. Sense the commitment. See the surrender. Feel the submission. She gave the Lord empty hands. All offered up to God. Her plans, her wedding day, her womb, her future. She offered him her surrendered life. I'm yours. Her life had turned out so very different from what she'd planned. And yet she surrendered all to him. And living this surrendered life to God is one of the secrets of having a heart that sings. Sometimes our lives take unexpected turns. There are big events that forever you see your life as before and after. Maybe in your family and friendships, or in your work and finances, or in your health and well-being. In numerous ways, our lives are unpredictable, and they can and they do turn out in ways that we just hadn't planned and maybe don't wish for. How do you respond when that happens? How will you respond when it does happen? How could Mary say, when her life was turned upside down, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Well, as Mary travels for time out to the hill country of Judea, to the home of her relative Elizabeth, as she arrives, God supernaturally reveals to Elizabeth the amazing thing that's happened to Mary, that she's expecting the Messiah. And in response, Mary bursts into this Holy Spirit-filled, inspired song. And in this song, we begin to see why Mary could live such a surrendered life to the Lord with a song in her heart. So here's the second thing about Mary this morning. The first is living the surrendered life. The second thing is that her life was a life magnifying the saving God. Magnifying the saving God. Have a look at verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, many of you will know that this song has been known throughout the centuries of church history as the Magnificat. It's taken from the first word of the song in Latin, translated magnifies, or in the NIV that we've got here, glorifies. And it means to make much of, to regard highly, to praise, or to lengthen, extend, magnify. It literally means to enlarge or to amplify. Now, as we were seeing with the children, it's not that Mary actually makes God bigger, but she made him bigger in her perspective. Think of how a magnifying glass works. I think that as I've got older, text has got smaller. Anyone else find that? You're in a restaurant and you're trying to look at the menu and it's just, you know, it's minuscule font, or, you know, it's the packaging on the side of food, or instructions on a gadget, and it's tiny. And if you reach for a magnifying glass, it doesn't actually make the text bigger. It doesn't get, you know, from 0.2 font through to 0.24 font, it doesn't actually make it bigger. It just looks bigger, it appears bigger, enlarges in our perspective. And it's like that when we, like Mary, magnify God for his salvation. We don't actually make God bigger. I mean, God, the heaven and the highest heavens can't contain God. He created the universe with powerful words. Doesn't get bigger than that. When we magnify God, we make him bigger in our perspective. Because the thing is, Our souls, our minds, our hearts, our spirits are always magnifying something. And often we magnify the wrong things. And when we magnify the wrong things, God seems smaller to us. And Mary could have done this. She could have magnified the wrong things. So she could have magnified her problems. I mean, she faced, as we've seen, a broken engagement, shattered dreams, public humiliation, suspicion. Her life had taken this unexpected turn. I wonder if you can relate to how one Advent devotional on Luke 1 describes the way we can magnify our problems. It says this: fear and self-pity magnify our problems and shrink God in our perspective. The molehills become mountains and obscure the eternal rock of our salvation. Can you relate to that? I wonder if that's you today. Your view of God is obscured by your problems. On the other hand, Mary could have magnified her privileges. I mean, it doesn't get more privilege than God choosing you to implant his son in your womb, so that you are the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't imagine Mary getting involved in the comparing of children's abilities and achievements that we parents at the school gates and throughout our children's adult lives tend to get kind of wound up in. But imagine if Mary did. I mean, you can imagine the conversation at the school gate as a friend says to her, you know, my Susie's bright, you know, top of the class, school captain, she could do anything. To which Mary smugly says, well, my Jesus, he's God, you know. Savior of the world, Lord of all history, coming judge, your judge. It's not Mary's style. But like us, Mary wasn't above being tempted to pride. Again, the Advent devotional says this: what is pride but a turning of our soul's magnifying glass onto its own privileges, abilities, and achievements? Anyone familiar with their own soul will understand the potential danger Mary faced. I wonder in what ways are you tempted to magnify your privileges, to make much of yourself so that there's pride? I find that my heart seems incurably proud. I want to save face. I want to be thought well of. I am way too big in my own thinking, because my God is way too small in my perspective. It's only as we magnify God, as we put the magnifying glass on God himself, like Mary did as our Savior, that both our problems and our privileges fade. And we see them in their right and in a healthy perspective. And at the heart of this, it's about, and here's our third thing about Mary, it's about having a personal story. Having a personal story. Having a personal story of God as our Savior, so that he's larger than life to us. Now in verse 47, Mary describes God as my Savior. And then she gives a word of personal testimony. I wonder if you notice that. Verse 48 and 49 are very personal. Here's why she magnifies the Lord as her Savior. Verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. You know, it's not like Mary was at the top of the social ladder as a likely candidate to give birth to the Savior of the world. a working class, unmarried, ordinary girl from a notoriously insignificant town of Nazareth. I mean, didn't King Herod or the high priest have a daughter that was suitable? Well, if so, they were passed over. As the Lord chose Mary, who says of God, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's talking about herself. See, God is attracted to weakness, to humility. And Mary had this clear and humble sense of a personal identity. We are pounded by the world's proud philosophy that we should be masters, we should be in charge, we should take charge of the situation, take control of our lives, identify as who we wish. But the Christian belongs to a different kingdom altogether. We see ourselves as having the Lord as our personal savior, and therefore as being the Lord's humble servants, belonging to him. And we need to have this perspective on our lives. If you're a Christian, yes, a child of God, special, saved. But as Jesus taught his followers in Luke 17:10, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants and have done only our duty. And it means this, it means that we don't stand on our rights, our right to run our own lives. No, we are his, we are not our own. And this gets super practical. It means that my time is not mine, it's God's. It means my money and my possession, it's not mine, they're God's. It means my sexuality and my gender, it's not mine, it's God's. My work, my education, it's not mine, it's God's. My gifts, my abilities, they're not mine. They're God's. My joys and my sorrows are not mine, they're God's. My reputation, my opportunities, they're not mine. They're God's. Is that how you see yourself? I am the Lord's servant. This is so counter to our culture, isn't it? But it's wonderful and life-giving. And people with this attitude will surrender their all to God. And it comes from magnifying him for his gracious salvation. Salvation that is personal and that has eternal significance. And that is perhaps especially true of Mary. If you notice what she actually says there, just think of this. So it's humbling, isn't it, to recognize that very few of us, if any of us, will actually be remembered long after we're gone. It's not a very cheery thought, but it's true. Within a generation or two, we're going to be forgotten. And it's typically proud and self-deluded or unstable people who claim they're going to be remembered for years to come, let alone beyond their own civilization, and right down to the end of the world. But look again at what Mary says in verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. And Mary was right. But she's the opposite of proud and self-deluded, because she sees that it's only in connection with Jesus' name that she is remembered throughout history. Here's the really exciting thing here for us, is that this is, of course, true for every believer. We have a personal story of God's salvation, and it is an eternal story. We may be forgotten on earth, we will be forgotten on earth, but never in heaven. Never. Jesus tells his followers in Luke 10:20 to rejoice. Why? Because their names are written in heaven. Isn't that good news? And that is true. Our names written in heaven, that even if on earth they're going to be forgotten, never in heaven. And on that day when Jesus returns to earth in glory and we stand before him as our judge, all generations will call believers blessed. So we can say now with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him, my salvation, until that day I stand before God. Because to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus for forgiveness through his death for you, to surrender your life to him, to belong to Christ, is to find that ultimately, at the end of the day, when all of history is summed up, you are on the right side of history. And that is what Mary sees so, so clearly and sings about so powerfully in the rest of this song. Here's the fourth thing about Mary. Seeing the great reversal ahead. Seeing the great reversal. So we've seen that her song, it is a personal one. It's one of God's salvation for her, the Lord's humble servant. And he's mercifully blessed her. But there's a principle going on here that applies to everyone in every generation. Look at verse 15. His mercy extends, so it's not just to her, it extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And what we've got here is the defining factor that all of history is going to be judged by, no matter who we are. No matter whether we're rich and famous or poor and unknown, or powerful and privileged, or weak and disadvantaged. There is mercy for everybody who humbles themselves before God and his King Jesus. And those who refuse to humble themselves enough to fear him will fall. And Mary sees this great reversal and she sings about it. Verse 51, have a look at it. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Casual observation, it's obvious that world history has been and is dominated by the rich and the famous, the powerful and the proud. In the end, they will be cast down. It's a solemn thing. I mean, just imagine it. We're standing there on Judgment Day, and all of humanity is before God. And the weakest, the most impoverished believer in Jesus Christ in this age, with nothing, absolutely nothing to depend on but the promises of God. So Christians right now in Myanmar, their churches and their homes torched, hiding in the jungle, fearing for their lives, hiding from the military's brutal cleansing. Or so many Christians around the world today, deprived of work and food and shelter, locked behind bars, tortured, even martyred for no other reason than they're followers of Christ. Or Christians regarded by Western culture as outdated and gullible for believing in the supernatural, offensive for believing the teaching of the Bible. The most oppressed, the most misunderstood, the most cancelled, the most mocked believers will be lifted up before all of humanity will be seen to have been on the right side, not the wrong side of history. It's really interesting here that Mary sings of this great reversal in the past tense. I wonder if you noticed that as we read it. As though it's happened. Look at verse 51. He has performed. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled. He has sent. It's all past tense. And yet she was in, and we are still in, this present age of the survival of the fittest, the richest, the prettiest, the most powerful. It's not that Mary's kind of got her tenses wrong here. It's just that she sees this great future reversal so clearly. It is that certain in her mind. It's like it's already done. It's as good as done. Well, how can she be so sure? How can we be so sure? Well, here's why. It's because of God's faithfulness to his promises. Look at verse 54. God, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Here's how she and we can be so sure that God's future, revolutionary, gloriously loving and just kingdom will come. Because God always, always keeps his promises. And God's promise, verse 54, to help his servants, and promise of mercy, that verse 55 he made all those years ago to Abraham, the founding father of Israel, God's ancient promise was in Mary's womb. That's how she knows. That's how she can be so sure. Mary could sing with such certainty in the past tense of God's future kingdom because God's king was in her womb. And she knew it. At last, all those years of Old Testament waiting, expecting, watching, and now God is on the move. King was here. The kingdom would be, will be established. So I don't know how you're entering this Christmas season, what your frame of mind is, where your heart's at, how you're feeling. Well, let Mary's famous song ground you. Let it ground you in this most beautiful reality at the very heart of Christmas, at the heart of history, at the heart of the universe, that we are the visited planet by God himself, God's King, has come. Let Mary's life and song help your heart sing this Christmas. Like Mary, surrender your life in all its unexpected twists and turns to the Lord Jesus. And like Mary, magnify him, God who saves you. And like Mary, see through the glitz and the glamour of this world and of a commercial Christmas to the great reversal ahead, where the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be established forever.